My message this morning has to do with just about Jesus. If you haven't figured that out yet, you know, Jesus said if he was lifted up, that he would all draw men to him. And this morning I want to just kind of lift up Jesus. John chapter number 12 in your Bibles. John chapter number 12, verse number 20 and 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. There was a desire to see Jesus. And I want us to just see him today. We need to kind of get a vision of the Lord. We talk about him. We sing about him. Won't it be wonderful the day that we can actually behold him visually and we can see him? But even now we can see him through the scriptures. We can catch a vision in our minds and in our hearts of the Lord. And that's what I want us to see this morning. So we're gonna cover quite a lot of scripture this morning. In Matthew the 16th chapter, verses number 13 through 16, the disciples were gathered with Jesus, and he asked the question, "Who do men say that I the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, some others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So a good picture of Jesus is very important of understanding who he is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you and we want to glorify your name this morning. We want to lift you up. We would see you, Lord, in our thoughts and in our hearts. We want to magnify your name this morning. And I would ask that you just give a blessing to these folks that's out and the ones that are watching, that Heavenly Father, their hearts might be touched. Use me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit today. May my thoughts be your thoughts, or your thoughts my thoughts. And Lord, just bless, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. So if you've got your Bibles ready, okay, we're going to go. We're going to first look at John 1, 1 through 3. We need to see Jesus as the Creator, as the Creator. We have a wonderful universe. We go out at nighttime, out away from all the lights and everything, and we can look and we can behold all the universes out there, all the stars out there, and it's just marvelous. And then we can look at all the beauty that is around us, all the creation. I really love springtime because, you know, all the flowers begin to bloom, and we see all the different colors and everything's together. Someone sent me something this week I thought was really interesting. It looked like a couple of small birds, but it was actually a flower blooming. And I thought, wow, what beauty that God has created, you know, and Jesus is the one that did that. John chapter number 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Okay, now that tells us that God did that, but we won't go down to verse number 14, and it says, "And the Word that was in the beginning, that made all things and created all things, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And what a wonderful thing. The Word that spoke into existence this universe became flesh and dwelt among us. Not everybody believes that. As a matter of fact, most science stations, and I like science stations. I like to know, you know, the different things that's going on. But practically every one of them says, you know, billions and billions of years ago, there was this massive explosion and the universe came into existence. And they're not seeing it. God's the one that brought it into existence. God, the Word, spoken the world into existence, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. His name was Jesus. In Colossians chapter number 1, verses number 15 through 17, it talks about, and it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That kind of puts it all in a nutshell. Jesus made it all, even the things that cannot be seen. You know, it's been, and that's another amazing thing. It's only been a short period of time in the history of man that we knew what the atom was. You know, things that are so small that the natural eye cannot see them. And we're told that everything is composed of atoms. And, you know, depending on, you know, whether or not it's man-made or whether or not it's a tree or a rock, all things are composed of atoms and you can't see them. But yet the Bible tells us that there were invisible things from the creation, things that cannot be seen, and that by faith we need to trust that. But notice this verse says that He created them all, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by my Jesus and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together. This universe is held together by the very power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. And can you say amen? And it's there. In Hebrews chapter number 1, verses number 8 and 10 says this, "But under the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with oil of gladness above all Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands." Oh, I like that. Not only did He create all things, but He laid the foundation. It says that all creation are the creation of His hands. And in the book of John, we're told that we who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are in the hands that created the universe. And no one can pluck us out of those hands because they're marvelous and they're very, very, very powerful. Well, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Turn to the book of Job. Turn to the book of Job, chapter number 33. And in Job, chapter number 33, he says, well, Job starts off in verse number 1. He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speech and hearken unto all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, and my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. Thy word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge and clarity. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Wow. Job recognized the fact that not only God created the universe, but God created him and God created us. And since we've already seen that Jesus is that creator, He's the Word that was became flesh and dwelt among us, and by His hands all things are created, He created us. And He gave us that breath of life. And then in Isaiah chapter number 40, we see another passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases the strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. By His hands He has created us, and we're His. And we need to see Jesus as the Creator. We also need to see Jesus as the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 17, it says, "And when I saw Him," referring to Jesus, "John said, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last." And then in chapter number 22, verse number 13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Again, it kind of covers it all. He's all in all. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So everything in between is Jesus. He's the beginning and the end. Everything begins with Jesus. Everything will end with Jesus. He's the very first. Everything was first with Him, and everything will be last with Him. We need to see Him as the first and the last. My life begins with Jesus, and my life will end with Jesus. And everything in between will be with Jesus. Can you say amen on that? And, of course, we already saw in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah again in chapter number 41, verse number 4, and it says, as God is speaking, it says, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." If we turn the page and go to Isaiah 43, verse number 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." In chapter number 44, he again says the same thing. In verse number 6, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." We need to see Jesus as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. There is no other God but God Almighty, the Word that became flesh, Jesus. We need to see Jesus as the great I Am. In John, the 8th chapter, verse number 24, Jesus said, "I am therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And then in verse number 58, he said, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, what he's talking about, for those that might not know this, when Moses saw the burning bush back in the Old Testament, and he went to that, and it was God in that burning bush. And he said, he was telling Moses, "I want to send you back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver the children of Israel, your people, out of Egypt." And Moses asked the question. He says, "Well, when I go there, what is your name? Who shall I say has given us this authority?" And God said, "I am that I am." And it means exactly what it means. He says, "I am. I'm the only one. I'm the only God." He says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent thee." Now we fast forward 1400 years. And when Jesus is being questioned, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he identifies with that I am. In John 13:19, he says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." And it uses that same phrase, "I am that I am." And in John 18:5-8, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am He." and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Now the phrasing in there is, he's not just saying, hey, it's me. He is saying, I am. I am the God of Moses. I am the great I am. That's why they fell backwards. It's such a strong phrase. But we need to see him that he is the God of Israel. He is the God of Moses. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's our God too. He is the great I am, the great I am. We need to see Jesus as the judge. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then in Romans 14:10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a time when we all shall stand before the judge. Now, unbelievers are going to stand, and they're going to be judged, and they're going to be looked into the books, the book of life, and their name won't be found there, and the judge will declare them guilty, and the punishment will be eternal death. And we think as believers, well, that's the unsaved. And it is. But you and I are going to be judged before Jesus Christ, his judgment seat. And there he will judge what we've done with Jesus. We don't have to pay the penalty for sin because he already paid that. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life, and we're on our way to heaven. But we will be judged for how we've lived our life since then. We will be judged in how we've taken the commandments that God has given us and how we've applied them to our lives and how we've treated other people. The judgment seat of Christ, it says, you know, we'll be judged, and like wood, hay, and stubble will be all burnt up, and only that which is, you know, precious will be held. And that means the things that have been done for the Lord will be retained, and we'll receive reward for that. But we will be judged. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to go before Jesus Christ and have everything that we have done in this life after trusting him as Savior burnt up? Nothing to show for it. Nothing to give back. What a horrible thought. And that's why we need to see him as the judge, that someday we will need to stand before him and give an account of how we have lived for him. We need to see Jesus as the king. King. The king. A king is someone that has rule over his subjects. Now, of course, in modern times, there are still a few kings. There's at least one queen. And some of them are just figureheads. Some of them still rule. Back in biblical times, a king ruled everything of people's lives. Everything that they did was under what the king said and what he wanted. We need to see Jesus as our king. Matthew 2nd chapter, verses number 5 and 6, and says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, referring to where the Christ child would be born. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Luke 23:3 says, and Pilate asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou said it. John 19:19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Now he was doing that just kind of as a mockery, but he is the king. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. He's our king. And as our king, We have an obligation to show Him reverence. We have an obligation to obey Him and yield to His will. And we need to see Him as our King. He's coming again. We don't know when it will be. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians that there will be a shout and voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen today. It could happen before this sermon is over. It could happen this evening. It could happen. It may not happen for 100 years from now. I don't know, but the time will come when the Lord will come back. And when He comes back, and after the tribulation period, He will be King of kings and Lord of lords to rule for all eternity. And we need to see that. See Him as King. We need to see Him as the light of the world. As the light of the world. Light is very important. Okay. I don't like being in darkness. You can't see anything in darkness. How many of you have ever been and you've taken a tour through caves, like Carlsbad Cavern or any cave, and you've taken a tour in those caves? Did they shut the lights off on you? Yeah. They get you all the way down there, and I didn't like that. Oh, it was beautiful and everything. I get a little claustrophobic. They turn the lights off, and I couldn't see anything, and I didn't like that at all. No light whatsoever. And then one little flashlight comes on, and you've got light. Well, the Bible says that we're in darkness without Jesus Christ, and that He's the light of the world, that God is light. In John, the 8th chapter, He says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This world that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're groping around in the darkness trying to find anything that they can to satisfy the pit, the emptiness that's in their hearts. And they don't realize that Jesus is the light. And if they'd only accept that light, their light, they would have, and they'd be able to see, would not have to walk in darkness. Jesus is the light. Luke 2:32 says, "A light that lighteth the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." John 1:7-9, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." He was not the light, referring to John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we need to see him as that light. We need to see Jesus Christ as the rock. As the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verses number 4 and 5. The question was asked, "Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And of course, that was God. And that rock was Christ. Remember, He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In another passage of Scripture, Jesus said that Moses and all those there saw His day. The rock that followed the children of Israel was the rock, Jesus Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness because they would not see the rock, the solid rock, the foundational rock. 1 Peter 2, verses number 6 and 8 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." He says that He laid a foundational stone. Now, what they used to do when they were going to build a temple or a building, they would get all the measurements they needed, and then they would have one place where they would get a foundational rock, a stone. And that would be hewed just right, and they'd make sure that it was level, and it would be set on the corner, and from that stone, they would build a building. That's why it was called a foundational stone. And if someone came along and rejected that stone, they said, no, we're not going to use that stone, and they pulled it out of there, and they went and built the building anyway without that foundational stone, well, that building would probably crumble and fall down. Jesus is the foundational stone. Everything's built upon Him. In the text that we read at the beginning, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood haven't told you, but my Father has told you that. And He says, Peter, you're a little stone. He says, but upon a foundational stone, Myself, I'll build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Our church is not built upon human wisdom. Our church is not built upon man. Our church needs to be built upon the rock, the solid rock, Jesus. And we sing that song, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it talks about the solid rock. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him as the rock. We need to see Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. We saw on Wednesday night, we were talking about the shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus is speaking. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and know My sheep, and I am known of Mine. We see in Psalm 23, the Lord is My shepherd. The Bible depicts us as sheep. Sheep have a tendency to wander. Sheep are defenseless. We're told that we're sheep, and without a shepherd, we wander. Well, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. We even discussed the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. We found out that a good shepherd loves the sheep and cares for the sheep and will do everything they possibly can to protect the sheep. A good shepherd will even leave 99 of them in a fold and go out just to get one little sheep. That's a good shepherd. A bad shepherd doesn't care. Bad shepherd will let anything come in. The wolf or the bears come along, a bad shepherd runs and hides. A good shepherd will defend the sheep. Well, we've got a good shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. And He loves us, and He cares for us, and He goes after us when we go astray. And what a wonderful thought that when I go astray, I've got a shepherd that will leave the 99 and come after me. A good shepherd will do whatever's necessary to get that poor little sheep back into the fold and to get it following him again. And a good shepherd will take them and lead them beside the still water. A good shepherd will make sure that they have the food and the water and the necessities of life. And I'm so glad that I've got a good shepherd that watches out for me. Hebrews 13:20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5:1-4 says, And the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And of course, that's talking about the shepherd, our pastor. And he says, be a good pastor. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, comes, that under shepherd will receive a crown that fadeth not away. We need to see Jesus as that good shepherd. We need to see Jesus as the truth, the source of truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you'll notice in that he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are people that have come out and they says, well, there's many different ways to get to heaven. You can go this way and you can go that way and you can go this way and you can do this thing. But no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, it's interesting. if you just think some practicalities, if I want to go to San Diego in my automobile, I've got to go on a road that leads south to San Diego. If I go out here and get I-5 going north, I'm not going to get to San Diego. Right? That's just not going to happen. I've got to get on south, going south down to San Diego. Well, if a person wants to get to heaven, they're not going to get to heaven by trusting every little religion that comes along and every person that has this little doctrine and this little doctrine. They're going to have to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. What is truth? Was asked by Pilate as he was just about to condemn Jesus Christ. And he didn't understand that Jesus was the truth. And he still is. And we have to see him as truth. Chapter number 1, verse number 14, we already said that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse number 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In John, the 4th chapter, verse number 24, says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lies don't make you free. Lies entangle you and enslave you. But truth sets you free. And then finally, in John, 3 John, as he's writing, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He wants us to know the truth, the truth. So not only do we need to see Him as truth, but we also need to see Him as the Savior of the world. And that's what He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." In John 4:42, it says, He's talking to a woman, "Now we believe, not because of Thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." In Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts 20:28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Talking about the salvation, He purchased it. And then in 1 John 4, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth with him, and he in God." And finally, you can read it. We're not turned to it, but in Isaiah 45, it tells us that God is the only source of salvation. And that's how we need to see Jesus. So we need to see Him in those aspects. If we're here and we do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to see Him as the Savior. You need to see Him as the Creator. You need to see Him as the Judge. You need to see that He's the first and the last. You need to see that He's the King and that He's the source of truth and that He is the Savior and can be your Savior by believing in Him. And as believers, we need to see all those things also. And we need to understand in the very last one that He is the salvation, that He is the only way for salvation. And we are the tools that God uses to bring about salvation of others. And we need to be yielded to that very aspect. We would see Jesus this morning for the things that we've mentioned. We would see Jesus. How do you see Him? What do you picture Jesus as? Do you just picture Him as just a good teacher, a good prophet, a moral person to follow? Or do you see Him as the Savior? Do you see Him the source of truth? Do you see Him as the first and the last? Do you see Him as the light of the world or the rock of our salvation? How do you see Jesus this morning? You need to get a good view.